ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Chapter 18. Now I'm wondering, Raimi, what's on the board? Because yesterday Guru Padma did 24 and 25. Am I supposed to do 25? Because otherwise the schedule gets messed up, eh? Okay, I'll do 25. Today it's the 19th. The 25. Okay, so I'll read from the. Oh, can you put on the light? Yeah, thanks. And I read from the word for word. So you, because it's a little bit different. Like if you look at the first word, that is if in the verse it's pronounced as anubandang, like bon. But in the word for it is anubandham. So that's where I'm reading from. Please repeat. Anubandham kshayam hingsam anapeksha cha paurusham mohat arabhyate karma yat tat tamasam uchyate. Anubandang kshayam hingsam anapeksha cha paurusham mohat arapyate karma yatat tamasam uchyate. Anubandang kshayam hingsam anapeksha cha paurusham mohat arapyate karma yata tama samuchate anubandang kshayang hingsam anapeksha cha paurusham mohat arapyate karma yata tama samuchate anubandang kshayang hingsam anapeksha cha paurusham mohat arabhyate karma yatat tamasamuchyate anubandham kshayam hingsam anupeksha cha paurusham mohat arabhyate karma yatat tamasamuchyate. Anubandham kshayam himsam anapeksha cha paurusham mohat arabhyate karma yatat tamasamuchyate. Anubandham kshayam hingsam anapeksha cha paurusham atarapyate karma yatat tamasam uchyate. Anubandham, of future bondage, kshayam, destruction, hingsam, and distress to others. Anapeksha, without considering the consequences. Cha, also. Parusham, self-sanctioned. Mohat, by illusion. Arabhyate, is begun. Karma, work. Yat, which. Tat, that, tamasam, in the mode of ignorance, Uchate is said to be. Translation. That action performed in illusion, in disregard of scriptural injunctions, and without concern for future bondage or for violence or distress caused to others, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Purport. One has to give account of one's actions to the state or to the agents of the Supreme Lord called the Yamadutas. Irresponsible work is destructive because it destroys the regulative principles of scriptural injunction. It is often based on violence and is distressing to other living entities. Such irresponsible work is carried out in the light of one's personal experience. This is called illusion, and all such illusory work is a product of the mode of ignorance. Om Agyana Timarandasya Ginanjana Salakaya Chakshur Mulitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistang Stapitang Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandehang Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sakana Raganutam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parichana Asayatam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitangscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrinda Vanishvari Vrishabhanu Sutta Devi Prana Namami Hari Priye, Vanshakalpaturubhyascha, Kripa Sindhubhyaibacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo, Namo Namaha, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadhara Srivasadi, Gaura Bhaktavrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Anubandang Kshayang Hingsam, Anapekshacha Paurusham, Mohat arapyate karma yatat tamasam uchate. So today we're discussing, and you can see also how humble Krishna is. He says, yatat tamasam uchate, that which is said to be. He's not saying, I'm saying it's like this. He is also, I don't know exactly, but sort of quoting from Shastra. He's saying it's said to be like that. And we see it in other, I think in the 15th chapter, which is, I'm doing a little bit of an overview. I think the 15th chapter is mainly like a summary of the Vedanta Sutra. And also, I think in that chapter, Krishna quotes also some Shastra. He does it many times. So Krishna, he's, of course, he's Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he's also teaching us how to present our arguments. Should always be done, should always be backed up with Shastra. Is said to be in the mode of ignorance. That action performed in illusion. So if we perform an action in illusion, anybody can think of an action in illusion? I mean, for instance, but I was also thinking about, for instance, like if you have a military operation, you know, and you might have wrong information, and you act on it, like, you know, the desert, we cross a desert and it's 20 miles, and then it's 200 miles. So you act in illusion, and then your whole army can get lost. They can, you know, because after 50 miles you think like, oh, you know, then you have to go 50 miles back. You know, it's in the desert is hot, it's 40, 50, sometimes more. So if you didn't bring enough, if you bring water for 20 miles, then you might end up dead. So, like that, you can act something in illusion, and it can go very, very bad. Of course, gambling, it's kind of a sinful activity, but you could also say that it's an action performed in illusion, because you know the illusion of that act, as far as I understand, is that you think that you're in control. Most gamblers, they pray to God. I think this is also one of the reasons why God doesn't want us to gamble. Because your idea of God gets distorted. You're saying, oh God, please give me lucky seven, you know, like you play dice, give me two, you know, five and a two, and I will do everything. And then if he does it, usually you forget it, actually. But if not, then you're like very happy. And if he doesn't put five and two, then you're like very angry. So this is not really the way to have a relationship with God. Although many gamblers, they do like that. So therefore, it's not recommended for spiritual life to gamble. And definitely, you could say it's an action performed in illusion. Then it says, in disregard of scriptural injunctions. I would more put it under there. Because, you know, even the Quran says you shouldn't gamble. So that would be an action in disregard of scriptural injunction also. Usually it's both. Could say it's both. Yeah, the scriptures, they give us, you could say, in America, they give us tips how to live. And if you don't follow those tips, then you're going to be in trouble. It's just as simple as that. Like the scriptures that we follow mainly, of course, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, what comes to mind, for instance, that in Srimad Bhagavatam it says that, for instance, if the husband leaves, then the wife should dress chaste. So this is a scriptural injunction, more or less. So if you don't do that, then usually it will be trouble. Like the husband comes home unexpected, and then the wife dresses very nice. And she might not have any lover or any idea with it, but just she happened to do that. But the husband will be disturbed automatically. He will think, why is he dressing so beautifully? You know, maybe she has a lover, or maybe... So he's going to be disturbed. And they might get into a fight, and they probably won't even know why they're getting into a fight. You understand? But it's because they didn't follow the scriptures. And then usually it ends because tamas, you know, it generally leads to the hellish planet. And if husband and wife fight, then it becomes like a hellish atmosphere, you know. And in fact, Chanakya Pandit says that if husband and wife do not fight, then Lakshmi will come to their house. There's a few other things. He said, stocking up grains very nicely, husband and wife not fighting, oh yeah, and not worship a person that should not be worshipped. If you do those three things, then you will have a prosperous household. Chanakya Pandit is a great sage. He's not completely spiritual. I mean, in one sense he is, but he's not completely Krishna conscious. But Prabhupada quoted him many times, and he's a big authority in India. Like in Delhi, you have all these embassies, yeah. And they're all called after him. It's like the Chanakya Pandit neighborhood, and all these embassies, they are in that neighborhood. Anyway, so he said that. And without concern for future bondage, yeah, so we might do something, like we're devotees, and you know, we're not supposed to do certain things. I will not give any examples. But sometimes we do them anyway, and then we don't think of future bondage. Like again, if you act outside of scripture injunctions, then there are certain consequences, and you should be aware of them. Like, for instance, I preached like 10, 15 years to my brother, and he was really a ferocious meat eater. He was very proud of eating meat, but after 15 years of preaching, he finally realizes that eating cow is not the best. So this is a huge advancement. So sometimes he still eats it, but he realizes that from all the meat, that is the worst meat to eat, because the cow is like a mother. She gives milk, the bull plows the land. Sometimes I give an example when I speak to a big audience, like, you know, just imagine the two things that you like the most. Usually it's ice cream and pizza. So this is all from cow milk. Without cow milk, you cannot make ice cream or pizza. I mean, you can, but it's not so nice. So cow is very, very important. And everybody in this room, I'm pretty sure, we are all raised with cow's milk. The mother, she gives milk a couple of months, and then afterwards you need cow milk to become healthy. So that means that it's our mother. And to kill your mother, of course, we know is very sinful. So that is why cow should never be killed, because she is actually our mother. She fed us with her milk. Yeah, so he realized that. So he has some concern for future bondage, you know. But if we just do something which is against the scriptures, and then usually we do it because we just don't think of future bondage. We just think of gratifying our senses. So we should have some concern for future bondage. We should be concerned about that. Krishna works very... We're in a very instant kind of, like John Lennon used to call it, instant karma. It's a kind of instant karma society. You press a button and then you get something. But in nature, or you could say material nature, it doesn't work like that. A plant, you put it inside, then it grows like that. And if you take care of it, it becomes a nice plant. If you don't take care of it, it dies. But it takes some time for you to see those reactions. Or you put something poisonous in the ground, then you eat the fruit, then you also get poisoned. So these things take time, it doesn't go instantly. So you might do something now, but the reaction will come much later. And that is just how this thing is set up here. And that is also why it is called illusion. Like I gave the example of the army, you go into the desert, you have a little bit of water, and you feel like really good. But then, after 30 miles, you're in big trouble. You see, so it takes some time. Like they go into the desert and they're all very proud, but after 30 miles, they're all suffering. You see, so the reaction takes time. And we need some intelligence for that, to see that. Like somebody might warn the army, that, you know, don't go, it's a 200-mile desert. No, you've got special inside information, there's an oasis after 20 miles. But there's no oasis because they were misinformed. Okay. Or for violence. That action performed in illusion, in disregard of scriptural injunction, and without concern for future bondage or for violence. Yeah, for instance, you could think of Hitler taking Czech. He just took that and he didn't care about violence. In fact, he wanted people to attack him. He didn't care. So he just took that country without any regard for violence. So this is a demoniac tendency to just do something, and you know, you don't mind if somebody else might be violent. You're not concerned about that. Or distress caused to others, which is practically the same. Of course, sometimes can also be, like for instance, the Czech people, they were put in great distress. So he didn't care about the Czech people, neither did he care about any of the French or Dutch or English people that might have attacked him. So that action is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Purport. One has to give account of one's action to the state or to the agents of the Supreme Lord called the Yamadutas. Yeah, so, for instance, in Hitler's example, he was the state. But, you know, he has to... how does Prabhupada says it here? Give account of his actions to the Yamadutas. The Yamadutas are the agents of Lord Yamaraj. And... these are, as Guru Padma yesterday explained, these are subtle beings. You can't see them with your gross eyes. They're a little bit like ghost-like bodies. You might not know this, but in the Bhagavad Gita, we're now at the 18th chapter, and it's kind of summarized. Bhagavad Gita explained that we're not this body. Dhinasmin yatha dehe kaumaram jovanam jara tatha dehe antara praptir. So, that the embodied soul, dehinusmin yatade, kaumaram jovanam jara, it goes from kids to youth to old age. And at the end of the body, it goes to another body. This is called reincarnation. But then Krishna also explained in the, I think it's the 7th chapter, that there is also a subtle body. There is 5 gross elements, and there is 3 subtle elements, mind, intelligence, and false ego. So generally, people know that they have a mind. Thanks, bro. But you can't see it, but it's there. So this is actually the mind goes along with the soul to the next body. That's actually how it works, and that is also why why this karma is from previous lives. Because sometimes people say, but you know, I wasn't there, or I don't remember. But the subtle body was there. This body wasn't there. This is another body. You could say it's a new body. But our subtle body was there. Of course, together with the soul. But the soul basically is transcendental. It's just misidentifying itself with different kinds of bodies. Like now I have a Dutch body. Next life, you know, maybe I have another body. Previous life. So like that we identify. So, but the subtle body, it travels along with the soul. And that is taking part in the sinful activities. And that is why we have now this body. It's according to our previous karma. And that is the body that the Yamadutas will take out of this body if we have lived a sinful life. Irresponsible work is destruction. Yeah, and the other prophet it says that if you do any of these actions, because this is pretty gross, huh? Because Krishna is talking very gentlemanly, but you have to sometimes read between the lines with Krishna, and this is pretty intense, huh? If you commit violence or you cause distress to others, like if you live in the city and you put music on very loud, the police will come. And if they have to come more than 3 times in a week, you're going out of your house. So you have to answer, you have to give account of your actions to the state. This is how it works. This is the mode of ignorance, to play loud music. Irresponsible work is destructive because it destroys the regulative principles of scriptural injunction. Yeah, so here Prabhupada describes a little bit more practically what Krishna is explaining, that he's explaining irresponsible work. And I explained a little bit about, mainly about wars that are not fought on religious principles, that, you know, they destroy the regulative principles of scriptural injunctions. Like, for instance, this famous verse, Chatur Vranyam Maya Sristram, Guna Karma Vibhakasha. So this Aryan race that Hitler wanted to establish, it was based on the body. But Krishna says it's based on guna and karma. It's based on quality and activity, not on body. So it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or black or whatever. If you act like a brahmana, then you should be considered a brahmana. If you act like a doctor, you should be considered a doctor. If you act like a lawyer, you should be considered like a lawyer. In America, they have this saying, right? If it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. You don't know that one? It's a little bit like that. Americans are very straightforward, you know? So Krishna is like that too. If it walks like a brahmana, if it talks like a priest, it probably is a priest. Of course, somebody can cheat you, but generally, like, you know, like us, we're following 4 regulative principles, we're chanting around, we're getting up early. These are all brahminical activities. And if you don't follow it, then, you know, technically speaking, you can't really be called a brahmana. So we have to be very careful that we at least follow those 4 principles. Otherwise, yeah, then the whole thing, as Prabhupada here says, it will destroy the regulative principles of scriptural injunction, and that will be the end of so many other good things. It is often based on violence and is distressing to other living entities. Yeah, so that I explained a little bit. Anybody can give another example of irresponsible work? I mean, I gave the example of a war, but you can't really call that work, no? I mean, war is like a war. But what is irresponsible work? Stealing could be one of them, of course. Stealing is work. A thief is kind of a job. You know? I mean, we might disagree, but I'm sure thieves say that it's definitely, you know, I know that they have like, I'm a better thief than you, and, you know, like that. They talk like that, you see. So that is based on violence, because usually they pack a gun, not all of them, but usually they pack a gun or a weapon. And it's, of course, distressing to others. It's not only that they steal, but that somebody else has been in your house is such a distress. Because you know, you never know if he comes back, and if you have children, it's even worse. So it gives such a distress. Some people are traumatized for many, many years. Sometimes they even have to change their house because they're so afraid. So, but the thief doesn't think about this. It's just ignorance. You're just thinking, I just need some money, I just get it, and that's it. Such irresponsible work is carried out in the light of one's personal experience. I don't really know what Prabhupada means with that, you know. I mean, it sounds, in one sense it sounds kind of selfish, but it's a little bit, for me it's a little bit cryptical. Such irresponsible work, so we can give the example of a thief, is carried out in the light of one's personal experience. Well, yes, that's what I explained actually. The thief just thinks, I just need some money. I've got a wife and children or whatever he thinks. I got this car, I need to pay the taxes. And it's not fair, or you know, he went to 10 red lights and now suddenly he has to pay a huge fine and he doesn't think it's fair. So then he starts stealing. So he only thinks of himself. It's in the light of his own personal experience. So he's only like, he's like this, I just need some money. He doesn't think the house he enters is, it's from a man and he has so many children and, you know, he has a very responsible job and this and that, and if, you know, like, he doesn't think, he only thinks of himself. He thinks it's in the light of one's personal experience. This is called illusion. It's also called Atmavan Manyate Jagat. Atma means the self, Manya means thinking, Jagat means the universe. As I think, everybody thinks. Like they say, the scientists say, a dog thinks like that. A dog thinks that everybody is a dog. You see? Prabhupada also gives the example of a frog in a well. Like we want to figure out the universe, you know? And the frog wants to figure out the ocean. He's in his well. And the frog, he's like puffing himself up. Like, how big is the ocean? And the frog goes, is it this big? And is it, or is it this big? Okay, this big. You see, but the ocean, it's huge. It's not this big. So we're also, or the scientists also a little bit like that. You know, they're trying to think, you know, how is the universe? And we're on this tiny little planet. And then they're trying to think, like, it's like this, it's like that, it's like... But, you know, a frog can't really figure out how big is the ocean. Can't really figure out what the ocean is, what's inside the ocean. It's just in his little well. So it's a little bit like that. Atmavan Manyate Jagat. He thinks the well is like this big, so he thinks the ocean, how big is it? Maybe it's this big. You see? So that means Atmavan Manyate Jagat. He thinks that the way that his well is, that everything is like that. So we also have that tendency that... That I am suffering and therefore, you know, everybody has to take care of me. Like sometimes you get sick and then sometimes people get, they irritate you. And you're like, oh, don't push me. And then suddenly you say, yeah, I'm sick. And then the other person says, oh, why didn't you tell me you were sick? I didn't know you were, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were sick. Because you have to tell people, they cannot feel that you are sick. But you are completely sick. And you're, didn't you see that I was coughing and sneezing? And no, I didn't see that. You know, so other, we were all sort of in our own little world, kind of. And the more we become conscious, the more we become Krishna conscious, the more we become aware of other people. Like people said that when Prabhupada entered the room and he was looking through the room, people felt that he was looking in their heart and he could see who they really were. So Prabhupada was completely aware of the other persons. So that is very high level of what's actually, it's higher than goodness. It's called Sudha Sattva, pure goodness. It's a transcendental platform. It means that you're in touch with the super soul, and then you can sort of like you know, some of us have distributed books, and at some stage, if you get really good at it, then you also get kind of these mystical powers. You're like, oh, are you a doctor? And you're like, yeah, I'm a doctor. How did you know I was a doctor? You're like completely, you know, another level sort of. You were just guessing, but you guessed right the first time. And it's like, these kind of things, they happen then. But like I said, if you're in illusion, then you only think about yourself. Like this sickness, it's a good example. Because generally when we're sick, we get into tamas. We sleep a lot. Generally, we don't take a shower. We get more dirty. I recommend, actually, when you're sick, you should take a shower. You feel better. You should take a shower. You should try to get up. I always tell people, of course, you have to take it easy. Don't push yourself. But I tell people, you lay in your bed when you're healthy and see how you feel at the end of the day. You won't feel very good, I assure you. But this is what we do when we're sick. We just lay in the bed and then we feel horrible. It's usually it's better to just keep doing what you need to do. Like I said, I mean, don't push yourself. If it's too much, you need to take rest. But don't exaggerate it, you know. Take a shower, be clean, you know, do something nice, read a book, you know. Because otherwise you will be more infected, because like if you have a beard and you have like nails and you're dirty, this is all mode of ignorance, and it drags you down in this material consciousness like that. Like, you know, like in Amsterdam you have these heroin junkies. Not all of them, but generally they're very, very dirty. They're very, very dirty. You know, and this just this increases this whole mode of, like, you know, selfishness and ignorance. Okay? And to end, the Purport Prabhupada says, all such illusory work is a product of the mode of ignorance. So Prabhupada doesn't have anything good to say about this. It's illusory work. What good can really come from illusory work if you're just an illusion? Of course, one thing, and then I'll end, good thing I can say, bhakti yoga or serving Krishna, it even if it's done in ignorance, it's still good. But we should not do it in ignorance. But it's so powerful that even if you do it in ignorance, it's still good. And Prabhupada gives the example, if the postman, or if a child, for instance, I can give both examples. If a postman gives you $1 million, it will work, even if he doesn't, you know, understand what it is. Or for instance, a child, if he tells you, the microphone, the switch is, you have to switch it on there. He doesn't know how it works, but he's seen his father switching this on and like that. So he doesn't know anything how the mic works, but he knows the little button is there. So that's all you need to know. So with Krishna it's the same. If you serve Krishna, even if you don't know what you're doing, like for instance this chanting, even if you don't know, for instance the 10 offenses, there are 10 offenses to be avoided while chanting Hare Krishna. Even if you don't know, still it will work to some extent. The medicine, it's so powerful, it will still work. Like every medicine has a prescription, and you should generally follow the prescription. But it works. The drugs, you swallow it, it will have some effect. So the same with chanting Hare Krishna, it will have its effect. But one of the effects is that it will pull you out of ignorance. And so gradually we should not try to do devotional service in ignorance. But, you know, anybody can come in here. It doesn't matter which mode they are, and then gradually they will come up. They will come up. I think I should stop there. So any question or comment? The perfection of renunciation. I forgot to tell you. That's the chapter. Shall we go on, or shall we stop? Because I actually, what I wanted to share with you a little bit is to give a little bit of an overview of Bhagavad Gita, since we're at the 18th chapter. For instance, generally it's understood that Bhagavad Gita is divided in 3 parts. The first 6 chapters, then the 7th chapter until the 12th chapter, which is called devotional service, I think. And then from the 13th chapter, the 12th chapter is called devotional service. And then from the 13th chapter till the 18th, the 13th chapter is called Nature, the Enjoyer in Consciousness, which is about the material energy. What I gather from Prabhupada's purports, actually, because sometimes people say that the middle 6 chapters, it's like a sandwich, they say. So they are like the essence of Bhagavad Gita, and they're most important. And it's a fact that the middle 6 chapters, especially the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th, and of course in the 10th chapters, the Chaturshloki, that the most verses generally are quoted from those chapters. But in the 13th and 14th chapter, Prabhupada explains that this knowledge is higher, actually, than the knowledge previously given. And that is knowledge about the material energy. So that should be known. And if you want, I can also teach it to you. in the sense that you should try to memorize it. But for now, I'm going to just concentrate on the seventh chapter. I will just read from the second paragraph. In the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, the living entity has been described as non-material spirit soul, capable of elevating himself to self-realization by different types of yogas. Yeah, that's how the sixth chapter ends. Yoginam api sarvesham matkaten antar atmana. I will just read it for you. Bhachatam no shradavan bhachate yomam same yuktatamo mata. That's the highest yoga. Thank you, Prabhu. So from all these different yogas, karma yoga and jhana yoga, what else we have? Transcendental yoga, transcendental knowledge. I forgot, I have this little Bhagavad Gita, because Prabhupada doesn't give the Sanskrit of the chapters, but all these chapters are called yoga. Some would have some kind of yoga in the Sanskrit title, but Prabhupada translated them, yeah, actually very beautiful. But he didn't give us the Sanskrit. I don't know why exactly, but I can give that to you another day. So that was the first six chapters about the soul, that the soul was non-material, and that it can elevate themselves by different types of yoga. And Prabhupada says at the end, it is clearly stated that steady concentration of the mind upon Krishna, in other words, Krishna consciousness, is the highest form of all yoga. In other words, if you work for Krishna, like we're trying to do, that is also a form of yoga. And another example that Prabhupada gives is that, for instance, householders, they should try and give 50%. At least that's what Rupa Goswami recommended. And if you give 50%, which is of course an enormous amount of money, then, you know, you're going to think of Krishna when you do your job, because, you know, I'm going to give half to the temple, you know. So it works like that. And that's a meditation right there. That's a meditation. I sometimes give the example of a beautiful wife, and the husband says, "Oh, I love you so much." And then she says, "Can you pull out the garbage?" He says, "No, I just want to sit here and look at your beautiful face." That's not how love works, and that's not how Krishna works. He wants us to do something. So that is also Krishna consciousness if you just work for Krishna. So, you know, I leave it there. That is the sixth chapter. And then I'll describe the next six chapters, which is done in the 13th chapter. And I think it's the second verse. Yeah, that's in the third verse, if I remember correctly. Yeah. Okay. I can't find it. Oh, here it is. Yeah, it's at the end of the... Because it's two verses together. It's at the end of the first purport. In the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, the knower of the body and the position by which you can understand the Supreme Lord are described. So that's the first six chapters. It's about the soul and how we can understand Krishna. In the middle six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the relationship between the individual soul and the super soul in regard to devotional service are described. So it is mainly about devotional service, and the super soul is described. So the soul and the super soul are sitting in the heart. So that is also more explained. That's not so much explained in the first six chapters. It's more like you have a soul and there is God, and you can have a relationship with him. And in the next six chapters, that relationship is more detailed, more in detail described, and the super soul is described. And then Prabhupada continues, the superior position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the subordinate position of the individual soul are definitely defined in these chapters. And the conclusion, of course, we've heard it many times, but let's say it again. The living entities are subordinate under all circumstances, but in their forgetfulness they are suffering. When enlightened by pious activities, they approached the Supreme Lord in different capacities. As the distressed, those in want of money, the inquisitive, and those in search of knowledge. So, anybody remembers where that is from? It's the distressed, those in want of money, the inquisitive, and those in search of knowledge. I think it's from the 7th chapter, if I remember correctly. Avayananti mammudha. Let me see. But I'm in the 9th chapter. No, I think it's in the 7th. Yeah, there Krishna says that Bhanam Jamanam Ante Jnanavam Mam Prapachyante, that out of many thousands of men. Yeah, which verse? Text 3? Ah, thank you, Prabhu. No, yeah, that verse I was just quoting, but I just have to look it up in the verse index because I'm a little bit rusty. But this is a good way, this is a good exercise, you know. Let me just look it up. Chatur Vida Bhajanti Mam, I think it's that one. What? 7:16. Is that it? Yes. Yeah. So that's important. We should know that. 7:16. You should know this. This is a very important verse. And you see how Prabhupada, again, he refers back to it. So I can repeat it one more time. The distressed, one who wants money, one who is inquisitive, and one who's searching for knowledge, they approach God generally. And then Krishna also gives those who don't approach God. Yeah. There's also four people who are grossly foolish. Foolish people don't approach God. Who are lowest among mankind. So like really gross people. Whose knowledge is stolen by illusion. These are generally like scientists. They also don't. Most scientists are atheistic, maybe not most of them, but many of them, and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons. So people who are demoniac, they also don't take to God. But this is all described in the 7th chapter. That's from 7:15. So that Prabhupada explains, but and that is I think also in the 7th chapter. Let me just look that up for you, because that is a very, 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 very important verse. I know it, yeah, it's 7:28. Yesam twantakatam papam yaniyam punya karmanam. So, that means persons who have acted piously in previous lives, and in this life, and whose sinful actions are completely eradicated, they will, what will they do? Bhajante mam dridha fritaha. They will serve me. So you have to stop with sin, and that is what we just discussed about. With these four persons, they are quite pious already. So you can't really enter, actually, this temple unless you are finished with sinful life. It's basically that simple. So anybody who comes here already is a very special person. And Prabhupada, of course, he taught us that we should treat everybody as Krishna's guest who comes here. Not as our guests, but as Krishna's guests. We're just Krishna's servants. That's the philosophy. Now, starting with the 13th chapter, how the living entities come into contact with material nature and how he is delivered by the Supreme Lord through the different methods of fruitic activities, cultivation of knowledge, and the discharge of devotional service. In other words, karma yoga, jnana yoga, and bhakti yoga. So that is explained in the 13th chapters and onwards. And then I think also in the 14th chapter, Prabhupada says something more, and then I'll more or less conclude. You can chant a little bit if you like. It's a very... Oh yeah, so one thing I want to give you, especially Remy, because he's very... how do you say? He wants to advance very quickly. So you should study 6, 7. 13 verses 6 and 7. Mahabhutani ahankaro buddhiravyaktam evacha indriyani dhaishaikam cha pancha chandriya gocharaha. So I'll just try to explain this quickly to you, because this is very, very important. Because it's explained that we are actually in a prison house, and this is how it is constructed. There are five great elements: earth, water, fire, air, and ether. There is false ego. So this is read from 13, 5, 6, and 7. There's false ego, intelligence. Then it's called the unmanifested. Then the 10 senses and the mind, the 5 sense objects. And then there's some more: desire, hatred, happiness, and distress. So you have desire or lust, and then you have hate, and then you have happiness and distress. This is all material kind of things. And then the aggregate, everything together, the life symptoms and convictions. This is the field of activities and its interactions. So it's a very, very technical. I can just at least I'm sorry, it's page, I'm sorry, 645. Sorry, Peru. So I will summarize it for you quickly. This is how you can remember it, because this is basically about the creation of the material energy. So the way to remember it is: you have earth, water, fire, air, and ether, in that order. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. And these are related to the senses and the sense objects. Try to follow. Now I'm going to take it in the reverse. So it actually starts with ego. Like, I can explain one more thing, and then I'll explain it in more detail. The universe, it's surrounded, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, by minimum of 8 layers. And every layer is 10 times bigger. The first layer is the layer Earth, and it's 10 times bigger than the universe. Then the second layer is earth, water, then fire, then air, then ether, then mind, then intelligence, and then false ego. So we're packed up like that. We're packed up. And so the way it is constructed, that it starts with false ego, which is very subtle. That's actually also how we fall down. There is a little bit of egoism, and that is not really enjoined in the spiritual world. So you'll be a disturbance. And if you don't correct that, then gradually you'll be removed. Or you remove yourself, actually. Then there is intelligence, which is actually material intelligence, which can also be polluted. And then, or intelligence can be polluted. Material intelligence is polluted intelligence. And then the mind. So the mind can also be spiritualized. Krishna says, manmana, you think of me. But it can also be materialized, and that is generally what's going on. It's called conditioned. The mind is really the key to get out of here, to just think of Krishna. And the easiest way to think of Krishna is just simply to chant this mantra. So now it's going to get technical. So then you get ether. So ether is connected to sound. There's nothing else in ether. There is no smell, there is no form, there is no touch. The only thing that is in ether is sound. And sound, of course, is related to the ear. So the next is air. Air has sound, but it also has touch. You can feel it. You can't see air. It has no form. But the wind, you can feel it. That's air. And that is related to skin. You can feel the wind on your skin. You're following me? Ether, air, water. Am I saying correct? No, fire. Fire has no taste. Water has taste. Fire has no taste. It has form. The taste from fire comes from the wood. And the wood is from the earth. So that is fire, water, and earth combined. But the fire itself doesn't have a taste. Any taste that that fire has is from the fuel that it burns, but the fire itself doesn't have a taste, but it has a form and it has sound, and you can touch it, of course. It's very painful. So that is related to the eyes, because eyes can perceive form. Of course, eyes is also partly skin, but it also has the seeing function. Eyes, fire, what did I say? Form and eyes. You see? So I'm coming up to 15. You see? Five senses, five sense objects, and five elements, like that. So that is already 15. And then you have five working senses, which I quickly will give you now. Two legs, two arms, genitals, anus, and speech. Because now we're going to come to the tongue, which is related to water. So fire, the way I understand it, is that you have this ether, air, fire. Fire heats up, and then you get air. Like the sun, it shines on the water, and then, you know, there comes water. Or it shines on the earth, and comes water. So first there's fire, then there's water. Water is related to taste. Like Krishna says, Rasuham, I am the taste. I am water. And water is in everything. In every food there is water. In every beverage there is water. There is no beer, there is no alcohol without water. So when people drink, they can think of Krishna. That is Krishna. Water, taste, and the tongue. Tongue is always wet. If the tongue is dry, it's finished. It doesn't work. It has to be wet. Like we're talking about the desert. It can be very painful. Yeah, you still follow it? Ether, sound. Air, touch, skin. Sound, ears. Then fire, form, eyes. Water, tongue, taste. And then finally, earth. Earth is related to aroma, smell. Water doesn't really have a smell. It has a taste, but it doesn't really smell. Anything smells in water, it's something else. Water itself doesn't really have a smell. Like you can smell the sea, but that's salt. That's earth. That's earth. That's not water what you smell. You smell salt. So earth has aroma or smell, and that is related to the nose. So that's 15. You see, then I gave you the five working senses. I just repeat them one more time. Two legs, two arms, genitals, anus, and speech. That's 20. And then you have, which we already discussed, these three subtle elements. That's 23. Mind, intelligence, ego. And then the 24th element, what is generally being given, they call either the three modes of material nature, which is what we're discussing today, or the unmanifested three modes. So, because sometimes they ask you, what are the 24 elements? So this is how you can remember it. There is a specific logic how this is built up. They're interrelated. And when I heard this knowledge, I became very convinced about Bhagavad Gita and about Krishna and about so many, because it made so much sense. Because these scientists, they have all these theories and this theory, but this theory is very solid theory. And not just a theory either. All these things I said, you cannot deny them. You know, the tongue is related to water. You cannot deny it. The eyes are related to fire. If there's this is fire. This is fire. This is coming from electricity. And electricity is fire. It's generated by coals or nuclear energy or, you know, you name it. Wood is fire. It comes from the sun, ultimately. The sun puts that energy inside the earth. It's fire. So anyway, you can just think about it. It's it's very profound knowledge, and it will definitely help you in your spiritual life if you understand more how these things work. And then, which is what this chapter is about. Not this chapter. That is the next chapter, the three modes, which is and that this is what I wanted to read actually. And one last tip I want to give you, because we're doing now an overview. It's if you want to go quickly, read the first purport and the last purport, because generally Prabhupada gives summaries of the whole chapter at the end of the purport and in the beginning of the purport. So I want to read from the purport the second paragraph. If one understands this chapter, that's the 14th chapter, through the process of philosophical speculation, which is Gyan, he will come to an understanding of devotional service. In the 13th chapter, it was clearly explained that by humbly developing knowledge, one may possibly be freed from material entanglement. It has also been explained that it is due to association with the modes of nature that the living entity is entangled in this material world. Yeah, so we're talking about these three modes. Huh? I think it was Guru Padma who said that. As long as you are on the modes, you are in material life. You have to go past the modes. And the only way to do it, because they're all over the universe, there's no place where there are no modes of material nature, you have to surrender to Krishna. And now this is what I wanted to read. Now, in this chapter, Supreme Personality of Godhead explained what those modes of nature are. How they act, how they bind, and how they give liberation. They can also give liberation if you go to the mode of goodness. You can elevate yourself like that. The knowledge explained in this chapter is proclaimed by the Supreme Lord to be superior to the knowledge given so far in other chapters. This is what Prabhupada says. And Prabhupada says that Krishna also says it. He says, the best of all knowledge, Jnananam Jnanam Uttamam, 14.1. Jnananam Jnanam Uttamam. This is the highest of Jnan, highest of knowledge. And he says again, here Krishna says, let me see where he says it. No, it's not so much in the Sanskrit, but Prabhupada translated, all the sages have attained the supreme perfection. Param sitim ito gataha. Oh, here, munayo, yeah. Yat gyatva munayo sarve, param sitim ito gataha. Gataha means go, sitim means perfection. So the munis, they have gata. They have the what is it called? Siddhim gata, the perfect goal. The supreme perfection, Prabhupada translated here. Param, because param means the highest. Param siddhim ito gata. Just see how perfectly Srila Prabhupada translates these Sanskrit slokas. Param siddhim ito gataha, the supreme perfection. Munayo, the sages have attained supreme perfection. By this knowledge, 14th chapter, about the three modes, which is what we're doing right now. So that's basically, just to end it, this knowledge is far, far superior to all other processes of knowledge thus far explained. And knowing this many, and knowing this many attain perfection. Thus it is expected that one who understands this 14th chapter will attain perfection. Just see, 14th chapter. Very important. Then we get the 15th chapter, which is a very technical chapter. I already touched a little bit on it. It's about the Vedanta Sutra. And then the 16th chapter is the divine and demoniac nature. And then the 17th chapter, it's really the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And I kind of missed it because my father left his body. And then I missed kind of the 16th and end of 17th chapter, or beginning of 17th. So I'm a little bit rusty on it, but so the 7th chapter is actually the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and this is what we're doing now is a summary. So I would like to end there. We can study it more. It's a wonderful book, and the more you read it, the more you study it, the more you also want to give it to others. Yes, okay, one question. Oh, Atmavan Manyate Jagat. Yeah. Atmavan. Man, Atma means mine. Atmavan. Manyate. Yeah. Yeah. Atmavan Manyate Jagat. Well, we discussed it. It's kind of a mode of ignorance mindset. So, of course, Krishna consciousness is very powerful. That's the quick answer. Just chant Hare Krishna. But you have to come to the mode of goodness. And then you become more of an observer, which is what I was trying to explain, that Prabhupada would just look into a room and he would touch everybody's heart. So you become more of an observer. In mode of passion, you're like this, you're working. And you might be working for others, but you're still kind of busy with all kinds of things. So you have to come to the mode of goodness. And then you start to see there's all different persons here, and I have to relate to them in a different way. Like if you look at Jayananda, it was Prabhupada, he related with different people in different ways. So this is a sign of a devotee on the medium platform, which is actually a quite elevated platform. It's called the preacher. So yeah, main thing is to realize that you are a servant of Krishna. Then immediately this Atmavam Mayate Jagat, it actually disappears immediately. But to fully realize it, we need to practice every day. I can only tell you as much as I know. Hare Krishna. Okay, we'll end there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So Santusha, you're busy? Oh, Krishna. Okay. So anybody would like to chant bhajan?
Maybe I should track down the harmonium. Do you know what harmonium is?
Like it has ears, you know? Maybe it has ears.
You play harmonium?